It's good to see everybody this evening, and we have a special studies hour here, so not on any particular theme that we've been on, but something that I hope that will benefit us all here and help us. Matthew chapter 22, the Lord is getting close to the cross, and it's in this context that he is being challenged over authority and various issues, and questions are being asked, and there are some things here that the Lord addresses very clearly, but one of the things that he says, and I want to point this out before we go into the deeper study here, the book of Jeremiah will be studied in just a moment, and then we'll look at some events up to the crucifixion, before the crucifixion, hopefully we'll end in the book of Acts. But I want you to notice in Matthew 22, verse 29, the passage there that says, they erred not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. I think that if you study the Bible principally, looking for principles, you'll notice that principles, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, principles come from God, or laws, principles. And they don't change. And there are two things there in principle that Jesus says they were guilty of when he said they erred not knowing the scriptures. The scriptures are the law written that we all have to know. And implicit then in the scriptures is the second part, the power of God. We identify, we understand that there is power in God by means of the scriptures. Romans 1:16, of course, we know that passage probably most by memory here. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And right there, it's two principles. The gospel, the revealed message of truth, the good news, the law of Christ, the various synonymous ways of looking at that, the holy scriptures, which are now complete, all inspired, 2 Timothy 3:15, 16, and 17. Those scriptures then reveal unto us and tell us about the power of God, which then is very true, and that power then has the power to save you spiritually from sin, to put to death the old man and to resurrect a new man. And that is something that happens by faith. And Paul says in the book of Colossians in chapter 2, emphasizing the idea of power here, only one man, only one person, one being, God, can save man from sins. It's called the operation of God in Colossians 2 verse 12. An operation takes place. So those are some things that are interesting to me when I study the Bible and I see the principles that then we can live by. And then I would say this, these principles are not dead, they're alive. If you analyze the scriptures, remember he said you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, those two things. We get into trouble because our message then, according to the Bible, is not a dead message, it's an alive message. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is alive and it has power like a two-edged sword. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there's something about the Word of God then that's not dead. It's alive. God gives the increase through the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6, 7, and 8. And so we depend upon the scriptures or the law of God, the word of God. And then in that, it's an alive message. It's not dead. In parables, Jesus refers to it as the seed of the kingdom. And the seed of the kingdom in Luke 8 verse 11 is the word of God, he says. So error takes place in life in general. Error going in an erroneous way, an illegal way, a false way, always occurs when we err not knowing God's law. You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. So I wanted to kind of start with that principle there in Matthew, and I'll try to come back to it if time permits. Now, thinking about that, look at the book of Jeremiah for just a moment. There are some things that intrigue, I think, honest Bible students and people that look to the scriptures. And notice in chapter 2, something here that's very interesting. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the young prophet, maybe 20 years old or so, is now preaching the gospel, so to speak, the scriptures, the word of God, to the unfaithful Jews. And notice verses 12 and 13. Now, I'm going to read these passages to try to set the stage to get us back over into the New Testament in just a moment. But we're going to look at several key passages throughout the first seven chapters of the book of Jeremiah and then remind ourselves of something in chapter 26 and 25. But notice there in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord." This is during the reign of Josiah. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." That's the first thing. They walked away, they forsook God, the fountain of living waters. Now I love the language of Scripture because there's an emphasis here. And if you're in West Texas right now, there's one thing we are lacking and we need a lot of. And it's water. Just this morning at El Dorado, I was talking to one of the local taxidermists who also flies with biologists and has surveying the county there, Schleicher County. And he said to me, it's horrible, the drought right now, the dry conditions. And he said, I wish, because he'd been up in a helicopter, he said, I wish that Schleicher County would not have a deer hunting season this year. Because he said, when we were flying the other day, he said, the deer would see us and they'd take off running, they'd just collapse. They're so dry. And deer are dying. There's not much of a fawn crop this year. There's just... water is so important. And God here, of course, is our source of living waters. Now, it's interesting in this, on this first evil, they departed from the source of living waters, which was God. And you remember in John chapter 4, a Samaritan woman, interestingly enough, not a Jew, because the Jews in that context there would not deal with the Samaritans. But that Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob was connected to the Bible, the scriptures. Remember my point, you do err not knowing the scriptures. But something about that Samaritan woman said, she knew something. She said, we know that Messiah cometh. And I've repeated this multiple times in this opportunity to teach here because it's so profound. And in that context, do you remember what Jesus says relative to the water at Jacob's well? He says, if you knew who it was that was asking you to give drink, you would do something. And you remember what he says? You would ask of me to give you living water, spiritual water is what the point is. And Jesus, of course, she says, oh, hey, give me this water. Showing again a great thirst. That woman was so thirsty for this kind of water. And here you have Jewish people during the days of Jeremiah, about 600 years before the Christ, who have forsaken the fountain of living waters. They'd walked away from the scriptures. They'd walked away from the truth. They'd walked away from the law of God. And then notice what they did. Principally, like we always do, when we walk away from that source of living waters, the truth, we have to go to something else. Because man cannot guide himself. Man is woefully inadequate to guide himself. That's Proverbs 14:12, Jeremiah 10:23 in this book. The way of man is not in himself, but man always tries to do that. He always tries to establish his own ways, his own laws, his own principles. And think about what we're doing today in our world today. Here's where we're again, this is the fast forward to the application of this lesson. This, environmental sciences and things, these are things that are, now look at this, Jeremiah 2. We're hewing out cisterns that are broken. Broken cisterns. Man-made cisterns. We're attempting to build sources of storage of that living water on our own means. And the prophet here says to the southern kingdom, Jews, he says, you're doing that, you've done that, and your cisterns have cracks in it. They will not hold water. You keep pumping water into it, you keep spending money, time, energy, efforts. The word prophet will be used here in just a moment, as in, not like in, well, both words, prophet for preaching and prophet for gain. And I'll show you that. But nonetheless here, but you're wasting your time. There's no water. You cannot hold water by your own means. So those two evils there were being committed. And so I want you to see that principally here. Now, look at chapter 2 a little bit further. He refers to them as a wild donkey in chapter 2, verse 24. Idolatrous, having gone after Balaam in verse 23. They were stubborn. They were idolatrous. There's again highlights of the characteristics of them hewing out their own cisterns, trying to establish their own way because they have to have water. You just know this. No one can save himself. Everybody knows this, but we walk away from the only source. Look at verse 28. Where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Again, by your own hands. Notice the emphasis there. If they can save thee in the time of thy trouble, for according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah, the vanity there of idolatry. Notice then, wherefore will you plead with me? You've transgressed against me, saith the Lord. Verse 30, in vain have I smitten your children. I've tried to get your attention. They receive no correction, no discipline. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Look at verse 32. He refers to them as the marriage relationship. Can a maid, a virgin, forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Notice again chapter 3, some key passages here. Backsliding in verse 6. Notice this passage here. How he pleads to them in verse 20 and following. Chapter 3, verse 20 and following. These are highlighted passages I have that you could highlight the whole book, but I'm just trying to, for the sake of emphasis and time. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. The relationship factor. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Doesn't take long. You know, again, you look at that word, forgotten their Lord their God. You think our God was using infinite wisdom when he said upon every first day of the week, you do something, do one thing. You worship me in spirit and truth, and you do something. You keep in memory. You keep in memory the suffering of your Savior, Jesus the Christ. And there's a reason why God needs our memory. He needs our minds. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, if you're wanting to take notes there. Our minds, our memory, our imaginations must be held captive by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Captive. Like these movies and All these things children's minds are being held captive by. You ever noticed how easily distracted children are? Easily distracted, because that's the devil trying to keep their minds captive away from the gospel or parents, or especially godly parents. You know, we're losing the battle in our world because children's minds are being held captive, not by the gospel, not by the principles of God. Let me say it that way. It's being held captive, and that's the word used there in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. It's being held captive by everything salacious. I got to thinking about this earlier. Instagram. Instagram. Now, I don't do that, but what does Insta imply? Quickly, instantaneously. Well, I'm not going to go on the rest of those social media things, but everybody's on Instagram, and all those girls are posing less than dressed, and they want instant gratification. They want it instantly. Their minds are captive, and they need the attention. And those clicks, those likes, I suppose, are relationships now. Oh, I got lots of clicks, lots of likes. Is that relationship? It's anything but relationships. It's false. It's a false way, but Instagram. Well, again, the captivity of the mind is very important here. So, again, he's talking about their minds here in Jeremiah 3. And so he appeals to them in verse 22 as children to return, as backsliding children. And I will heal your backslidings. Go back to the cistern that only can hold water. And that's me. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Now look at chapter 4. Interesting here. Principle of spirituality. And this is kind of interesting that the Jews missed this, because I want you to now remember, it's in Jeremiah 25, this chapter, that Jeremiah the prophet says to them, that's it. You're going into captivity, and he even calls Babylon Nebuchadnezzar his servant. And you're going to be judged for 70 years because of your sins. And you would think that the Jews during the time of Christ would remember these principles. This is what's intriguing to me, because I don't want to miss it. But you remember the idea in Jeremiah 4, verse 4? Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, or your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come like fire, come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Now again, Romans 2, 28, 29, Paul makes that very argument right there about how the Jews were lost, because they had not circumcised the foreskin of their heart. How could you miss that? That's a spiritual principle. Unless they, like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, literally thought they could be born again, or literally the words here implied they'd have to pull their heart out and somehow cut some skin off of the heart. Again, how do you miss that spiritual principle? And yet they must have missed it, because they'll crucify Christ. Now, Jeremiah 4, that's an interesting passage. But leading up here to something, look at Jeremiah chapter 5. And this, again, book is interesting because it's leading up to the captivity, and Jeremiah experiences the captivity, the Babylonian judgment of God, and he suffers greatly, writes the book of Lamentation, and we're learning some things. And here we are in our day and age, we need to learn some things. So watch this, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now. Now watch this, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, think about today, that seeketh the truth. And what is the condition? Verse 1. If you can find a man that's executing judgment and that seeks the truth, I will do what? I will pardon it. Today, look at what men are executing today. These principles stay with us until the day we die, until the day the Lord returns. Who is seeking truth today? perhaps this passage may bring to memory or to your mind, being godly people, another context where a person was praying for two cities that were going to be destroyed. You remember what he said? Abraham, when he appealed to God, and he got down to how many people? If there be but 10 people, and God says, for 10 people, I'll spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And apparently there were not 10 people. Now that's interesting. Those are principles. Principles in the Bible. And so here, apparently there would not be, in time, enough to pardon it. Look at verse 3, please. Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? You know that passage where God, in 1 Peter chapter 5, his eyes are upon the righteous. Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Anybody heard of Matt Walsh? He's a Catholic, but a conservative Catholic at that. He's been one that's been debating the transgender people, and he's been asking that question, what is a woman? Well, that passage there is interesting when I think about something he said. He said, those who are arguing for this are absurd. You cannot argue with them. They are stubborn. You remember Judah just a moment ago was like a stubborn, wild donkey. Well, here's again another passage that illustrates their stubbornness. And look at the way their face is harder than a rock. They have made their faces hard. They have refused to return. There is no argument with some of the movements of the day. There is none. It is so outstandingly black and white. There is no philosophical approach. You are either a woman or you are a man. And we have wasted enough time trying to argue with that. And politicians or anyone else that are not executing judgment are not seeking the truth, and there will be no pardon. There will be no pardon. And so, again, this principle is interesting. Now, notice here, yes, sir.
Contextually, we understand that God is dealing with his people.
Right. That's right.
Okay. The problem is when this mentality becomes ours.
That's right. Let me be clear with Mike what he's saying. In context, who are we dealing with here? Are we dealing with the Babylonians or the nations of the world? We're dealing with God's people have turned this way. And that's the point I'm going to when we get to the New Testament in just a moment. What led Christ to the cross was similar attitudes here. A stubbornness, a hardness that would not be broken. And so I'll be patient. I'll try to get there. But then notice this. Thank you. Look at Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31. Very interesting here. Up to this occasion of, again, the captivity, the 70 years, the attitude was, verse 30 and 31, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. I mean, amazing astonishment there. Maybe the word wonderful doesn't do much, but it's just, whoa, wonderful, wow, I can't believe this. An astonishing thing. And what is it in verse 31 that he is going to tell us? The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof?
So it's no wonder Jesus had such a hard time with the Pharisees.
Bingo. We're going to get, that's exactly right. I want you to see the words that Jesus is using. And I thought this study might be kind of parallel to help us here maintain our spiritual minds. Again, maintain our desire and longing for the living water, to want to be together, to want to memorialize the death and suffering of our Christ. And so we've got to know this. Absolutely. Yes, sir.
But with that being said, with Brother Jerry's comment, when truth is not upheld and respected, sometimes you have those even amongst us that won't respect brethren, even though they're holding fast to truth, because in their mind, really, there is no truth, or this is your truth.
Watch this. I'm fixing to get there. This happens to Jeremiah. It's so clear, and it's so similar to what we're seeing today. And we turn on each other. You remember where Paul said to the Galatians, Galatians 5, don't be guilty of backbiting, devouring one another. Now watch that. That attitude shows up before the cross. And up to the destruction of Jerusalem too, where Jesus says the love of many shall wax cold in difficult times. Now watch this. Jeremiah chapter 6 now. We know this passage very well. So you get through all this and look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. We'll try to get there quicker. Verse 15 and 16. So he's pointing all this stuff out. Look at verse 14. These false prophets. They have healed also the hurt of thy daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace. What are people saying today? Even in the church today. When there is no peace. Then look at verse 15 and 16. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord. Here's the principal command. This is the part where you need to know the scriptures. This is how you're going to correct yourself and get right with the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Several years ago, I wrote an article at Roanoke, Texas, and I titled it, Don't Fix It If It Ain't Broken. And I got a lot of comments on that in the congregation, but especially comments of praise or enjoyment. Don't fix it if it ain't broken. How many of y'all heard that before? Don't fix it if it ain't broken. It's good. Was it the elderly or the younger people in the congregation that really liked that article? The older people. Anyway, Royce.
Real quick.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Let me make a comment. It's practical. In San Angelo, Texas, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings or visitors if you're here. I don't think I'll hurt any of our feelings, but of the Lord's church in San Angelo, Texas, which one that supposedly represents or supposed to represent the Lord's church has the fanciest building? Now, you don't have to, I'm not going to say, but you said something that I probably, it's hard to argue. The biggest building. But of all the Lord's people in San Angelo, Texas, which one represents the people with the most heart? Now, you can do your own math and study, but I'm going to be a part of that group that wants to be spiritual. And that's what makes a difference. It's not our fancy building here. The Mulberry building. It is lovely, though. It works. And I'm fixing to pick on my daughter over here, but I'm not. So, anyway. She's getting married Saturday, so I'll be patient. Jeremiah 2:8 to Royce's point. Yes, there's so much in Jeremiah 2. To what Royce said, right there it is, Royce. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. There's your again, know not the scriptures. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Now let me get you to chapter 7 so I can fast forward here before I run out of time. So that's chapter 6, now chapter 7. And in chapter 7, to that, I'm glad you brought up chapter 2 verse 8 because I had missed that in my highlights. But look at chapter 7 now and notice here two passages, particularly verse 4 and verse 8. And there it is right there. To again remember the two evils Trust ye not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Again, they rest their heart in the carnal physical temple, and he says they're lying words. And then look at verse 8. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot what? Now, a truth, there is no profit in the truth. Profit as in money, income. But yet, today people are investing in all kinds of things that are lies. And how long will that last? You know, it'll collapse eventually. So we need to establish hard principles. Now, let me show you something. Now, look at Jeremiah chapter 25 briefly. So he goes through several kings here, Josiah being the first. And Josiah had great reforms during the prophecy or in the prophet Jeremiah's day, but it would turn in time. So in Jeremiah 25, you get to the point to where the destruction, the captivity is going to take place. This is just to kind of help you with your study of the book of Jeremiah. Verse 8, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye have not heard my words. So simple. Because ye have not heard my words. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Now that's interesting. God was going to use a wicked man and call him his servant. And you get the book of Daniel. You get the book of Daniel. You can go read the book of Daniel and you can see how, you know, what did God do to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel the prophet? Do you remember towards the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life what he was doing? Kind of barking like a dog and eventually confessing who the true and living God was, and that the God of Daniel, Daniel's God, was the only true and living God. Well, God had a way of creating servitude to fulfill his purposes. He did the same thing with Egypt, with the children of Israel when they went into captivity for 415 years. He did that for a reason in Genesis 15. Now, we couldn't foresee all that, neither could the people there during Abraham's day foresee all that, but when they go into captivity or they go into Egyptian, God said years before, I'm going to do this to bring about judgment. Now, here's the point. I'm going to do that. You and I may die and expire in another day or two, and yet the world will continue on, and the gospel must be preached, and God will have used you or me to get us to where he needs us before the judgment. Only God knows these things, but he said, I'm going to bring about judgment on the nation of Egypt in 415 years because I'm going to deliver my people and I'm going to show the world something they hadn't seen before. That's preaching the gospel back then. That's preaching the law of God to a creation that he had made that had turned their backs on him, the Egyptians. And through 10 powerful plagues, he brings them low. But in Jeremiah 25, God's turning on his own people here because they've turned on him. And he says the whole land will be desolate. That's the book of Lamentation. If you want to read a very sad yet divine commentary, pick up the book of Lamentation and start at verse 11 and see the land in a desolate condition. And him being astonished. Even Jeremiah would write with astonishment. And verse 12 says, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And there's your book of Daniel, where he goes into that. Now, in chapter 26, after all this preaching Jeremiah's been doing, and we've missed a lot here, I know, you mentioned some things about the people of God turning on the people of God. Look at what happens here in Jeremiah 26, verses 8 and 9. And think about the apostles, think about Jesus himself, because you're right, Jerry, to your point, our own people turn on us. And this is what I suppose I'm in part thinking of. I don't want to turn on each other. Verse 8, now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets, there's God's people, right? Know the law, there's Jeremiah 2:8. And all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. We're going to put you to death. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate, without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, and he is apprehended. So let's fast forward in time, 600 years, and I want to show you some passages now in the New Testament. Leading up to the cross, look at Luke. I like Luke's account, notice here some passage in Luke chapter 17. And notice chapter 17, verses 1 and following. This is surrounding, again, a context of difficult times. And I'm surveying through some of these passages just to kind of give you principles. Remember, you do err not knowing the Scripture nor the power of God. There's principles are principles. So Jesus says it is impossible but that offenses will come in verse 1. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a milestone or millstone were hung about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Some very practical means in dealing with difficult times. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And many people are just prone to make more mistakes. And be patient with people. The apostle said in the Lord, increase our faith. How important is that? Increase our faith. Notice here again, as you come towards the end of this chapter, notice when he is talking about the destruction. In verse 20, they're asking when the kingdom of God should come. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's a spiritual thing. Verse 22, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation, right there it is, and be rejected of this generation. The generation of whom? Who was the generation here that would reject him ultimately? Pontius Pilate's wife said something about Jesus that I'll never forget. Yeah, you need to leave this just man alone. So what generation here is he talking about? So he talks about the days of Noah and so forth. They were eating, drinking, and giving in marriage and so forth. As in the days of Lot in verse 28, we need to learn from those days. We need to go back and analyze those days. Will those days help us? Will the days of Jeremiah help us? They surely will. And he's telling us here, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And that day he which shall be upon the housetop. And he goes into again some apocalyptic type of language and so forth. I understand that. I do understand that very much. Notice chapter 18. Chapter 18. Look at verse 8. There's a passage here that stands out. In these days, or when these things are taking place, getting up to the crucifixion, then the destruction of Jerusalem. Some of this intermingled together. I understand that, but I'm trying to give you the principles. When the Lord shall return, and there's again this context of the judge there that feared not God nor regarded man in chapter 18. Notice what it says in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, what does it say he's looking for? Shall he find faith on the earth? Do you remember what the apostles said? Back there in Luke 17, verse 5, increase our faith. Brethren, our faith is our strength. Our faith is our strength. Increase our faith. What will the Lord be looking for when he does return? He's looking for faith. What is faith? Answer the question over and over again. It's the substance. That's the activity of faith. It's that walk by faith, not by sight, and the things we haven't seen. The evidence is clearly established. He's looking for faith. Look at chapter 19, verses 45 through 48. So here again, he's fixing to get to the crucifixion. He's really going to stir them up. He goes in the temple, began to cast them out that sold therein, that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. A den of thieves. This generation that's going to crucify Christ is called a den of thieves. Think about that as you consider today what people are today, what their attitudes are. He taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. You do err not knowing the scriptures. Many people wanted to hear him. Luke chapter 20, I think verse 16 is a key passage here. When it says, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. That parable right there seals kind of the deal. When he talks about the prophets and people like Jeremiah that were sent and then ultimately the Christ. Again, look at verse 13 where it says, then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. And who's he talking about here but himself? And when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. What did he call them just a second ago? A den of what? A den of thieves. Jesus chose words very well. He was, of course, God. They wanted the inheritance. So they cast. What does that mean, by the way? The only one that can sit on the throne is who? What do people today want more than anything else, it seems? They want to steal it, too. They want to do everything they can to steal it. Jesus chose these words on purpose. Look it around. Look at the world. Look at the person who becomes dominant in a congregation or a diotrephes. He is trying to take by force, take by not faith, but by force, the inheritance. He desires the attention. He desires the honor. He desires everything that belongs to God Almighty. You cannot take from God what only belongs to God. These principles are amazing to me. I don't know if they are to you. I hope they are. So then notice here again, as he summarizes and concludes, so they cast him out of the vineyard, killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Verse 16, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. Now, quickly, let me remind you of some key passages. This is leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, because in AD 70, what's going to happen to Jerusalem through the Romans? It's going to be destroyed. So look back with me to Matthew's account just for a moment. And notice here some things we need to be concerned with. These are some practical principles. In Matthew 24, leading up to this event, because of the cross, because of the crucifixion, because of the rejection of Christ, the Jews would actually destroy themselves. We say that a lot today. People will destroy themselves. But in Matthew 24, verse 4, there's a key phrase there where Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. There will be many that come in my name saying, I am Christ. False teachers, false people. But then look at verse 12. Because iniquity shall abound. This is leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. I understand this, but just think of all the historical events and things that are taking place. There's one thing that stands, and I believe principally still stands today. When iniquity abounds, what grows cold? Love. What kind of love are we talking about there? Yeah. Agape, God's love. Holy love. Respectful.
I think John 15:9-10 gives us an insight to this.
John 15:9-10. That's exactly a parallel. Let me go through a few passages here just kind of leading up. I think I covered Luke 18:8. Let me make sure of that real quick. I did, didn't I? So Luke 18, verse 8 reminds us that God will avenge us speedily, so be faithful. But he's looking for faith on the earth. Be faithful. Increase our faith. That's right. Then look at Luke 19. I think I looked at this one too. Verses 45, yes. Notice there again the attitude of the people that are really the enemies of God, the enemies of yourself. They're thieves. This is kind of a recap here of just a few things. When things are kind of at the crucible moment, that word crucible is a good word because it has to do with crucifixion. And what it means is it's like getting to the cross, the crucible in time, the apex of dramatic history. And so at this point, you've got a bunch of thieves, but notice the attitude. Because the populace was very attentive to hear Jesus in Luke 19:48, they were holding off. That's that politics of the day. People are like this today. They play into the populace. So know the populace. As best, I don't mean be worldly, but you need to know kind of what the vibe is to a degree. So like today, what are the vibes? What are people all in? Again, instant gratification, social media, fads. I mean, why do people dress the way they dress today? People follow, you know, what's populous or popular. So then notice, did I go to Luke 20? Let's look at Luke chapter 20, verses. Yes, here it is. I'm getting to the application. I may be even able to quit early. So look at this context. So let's look at Luke 20, verses 1 through 18, and then we're going to go to Acts 4, and look at what the apostles preach. All right, so Jesus here, Luke 20, verse 1 and following. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? They reasoned with themselves, indicating they are reasonable or can be reasonable people, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, well, why then believed ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John is a prophet or was a prophet. And they answered, they could not tell whence it was. Now, that's a very common tactic today. Do you think human beings are unreasonable creatures? They have the ability. Bill Grady, I tell you, that guy, just things pop in my mind that he said. He said this to me, don't ever underestimate or overestimate the intelligence or the ignorance of an individual. You know what that means? Don't presume on God. Don't assume. You preach the gospel, preach the word, and you'll find in a congregation people, Christians, you'll find some that don't have as much education. You'll find some that are well studied. Don't go in there arrogant. Preach the word. That's how you stay humble. And that just makes more sense the older I get. So then notice again, they knew. They didn't want to know. They didn't care. So verse number 8. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I by what authority I do these things. Okay, then fine. We're not answering one another. You came with a question. I came with the question. Neither one of us want to answer. Well, the answer is obviously implicit. Then began he to speak to the people in parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and here's that vineyard. He will come and destroy the husbandman. But then notice this in verse 17 and 18. This is where I wanted to get. So as he concludes that parable, they get it. They heard it. They understand it. Jesus then quotes from Isaiah and says, what is this then that is written? There's your scriptures. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. Here's your principles. Today, is the truth is the truth. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. What is the illustration there that that the Lord is giving us? Well, let's look at it in Acts chapter 4 and let the apostle Peter use this in Acts chapter 4. And notice verse 8 and following. and I'll quit here, but I just kind of want to tie all this in together. During difficult times, preaching the gospel really brings about great greatness. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 8. This is again Peter and John, apprehended by the high priest. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Now look at the boldness, the confidence. "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Now watch this. Remember what Jesus said? "A den of thieves, this generation will crucify me, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Now here it is. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And here's the application. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, what was Jeremiah dealing with? What was Jesus dealing with? And what were the apostles dealing with post the crucifixion? And then I asked myself, what am I dealing with today as a gospel preacher and teacher? Has anything really changed in one sense? The principles. When Jesus said, "Ye do err not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God," you cannot live a faithful life. Remember the apostle said, increase our faith. What will the Lord be looking for when he returns? Faith. What will it be that saves you in the day of judgment? Your faith. What was it that saved Jeremiah? His faith. Christ, I mean the Son of God, faithful, perfect, yea, even unto death. The apostles, their faith. Their unwavering faith during difficult times when the whole world. And it reminds me of a passage when Jesus said, "Ye shall be hated of the world." But when he said that, he was implying, don't let that set you aside. You keep preaching, because they hated me, they hated the prophets, they hate the truth. Darkness always hates the light. It doesn't like to be exposed. Our job is to bring exposure as Christians. So I don't know if that study was encouraging to you, but for me it was. Any comments, dialogue, questions, feedback? Yes, sir. No. Well, faith is always... See, guys, y'all got to get... Faith in the Bible is never faith only. The only time it's ever used is in the negative in James 2. So I know I'm talking... It's always active. The way the word faith is used, John 6:29. Herein is the work of God, that you believe on him and whom he has sent. Yes, thank you. Anybody? Go ahead.
1 Corinthians 2. Paul is talking. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and the crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God."
There it is. That's Bible study right there. That's putting it together. Principles, principles, principles. That's how you know the Bible's inspired. That's why we know that the books that aren't in the Bible don't belong in the Bible. They don't fit. The principles aren't there. Good comments.
John 16:33. "Okay. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." 1 John 5:4-4. "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God
overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.
So I know this doesn't cost anything. This is my, but I predict that we will have to face more tribulation in time here in this country, in the world. We're going to have to be faithful, which means active. I mean, you're going to have to face the trans conversation. You're going to have to deal with these things, and you're going to have to deal with them boldly. And the motive behind this lesson was this. Brethren, we're not in the 50s. We're not in the roaring 20s. You know, we're not in the 70s and 80s or the Ronald Reagan era. We are in the 21st century facing things that we've not faced in our time. Have they ever been faced before? Sure, they've been faced before. And that's where I'm amazed by the Scriptures, the Bible. I have all the necessary tools. They're right here. But do I believe them? And will I do something about it?
I remember an old preacher saying one time when a false doctrine entered into the congregation, they used the Word of God to root it out. That's the only thing that's going to root it out.
Only thing, yeah. I appreciate the attention. Yes. Eric, what are you doing back there, Eric? Appreciate that, Eric. Okay, who's got the prayer?